can we turn on a little bit of lights? Because it's sort of dark in here. It's not that I can't read this. It's just it's sort of nice to see your faces when I'm up here. It's it's a privilege to be here once again. It's been a while since I've preached, I guess, on Sunday morning at, here. So I'm always thankful to have this opportunity to return. Your banner up there and your theme for last year was serve Christ and serve others, right? I hope by now you've realized that the two, when it comes to being a follower of Jesus Christ, are completely synonymous. You cannot serve Christ without serving others. And you cannot serve others as a follower of Jesus Christ without serving Christ. It's very important to realize that, because sometimes we feel like, you know, God's just called us to have this relationship with him and that we are these privileged people. And in some ways, we really are. We are privileged to be called the children of God. Absolutely. There is, you know, that God loves us and accepts us as we are, and that he loves us too much to just leave us there is another wonderful thing. But, you know, love has to be put into action. And when I think about that, I think about what Jesus did for us. And he died for us on the cross. He served us. You know, time and time again, he mentions how much, as a follower of Christ, we are to serve others. We are to give ourselves away. And I think sometimes we forget that we don't really make that a priority in our lives. We have this wonderful feeling. We know what it means to be a follower of Jesus. We know what it means to be loved by God. And that's beautiful. But it can't stop there. We have to be serving. We have to be giving. We have to be loving. So, my notes are out of order. So why are some of the reasons that people volunteer or serve? You know, you think about what that means. Like, there are plenty of people out there who volunteer who aren't Christians. There are a lot of people who give of their time and money and other things. You know, sometimes it's because of they feel like, you know, they owe, they've been given a lot, so they give back, which is great. You know, other people volunteer because they need the volunteer hours at school. Other times people volunteer because, you know, they feel it gives them something. It gives them a sense of self-worth or accomplishment to serve others. You know, so why do you serve? If you serve in church or if you serve in God, in any capacity, in ministry or something like that, what makes you serve? You know, that's a good, very good question. And I think it's something that we who are ministers of any sort, really, need to revisit all the time. Why do I do what I do? Am I doing it because it makes me feel good? Am I doing it because, you know, I feel like this is what I'm supposed to do as a Christian? Or am I doing it because I actually love the people I'm serving? Am I doing it because I love God? And that is a really important thing that we always have to come back to. Because we can serve for all the wrong reasons. We can do it. It's easy to do. You know, what motivates you to serve, to give? Do you ever feel frustrated because people don't acknowledge you or don't appreciate you when you're serving? You know, don't say thank you when you do stuff? I think we all sort of have felt that way, right? You give so much of yourself, and then nobody appreciates it. Nobody notices it, right? But I think there's, hopefully that is not a motivation for us to stop serving. There's not a reason, because I think that is an indication that we are serving with the wrong motives. We are serving for the wrong reasons. The thing about God and the thing about ministry is that the final outcome is not the point. What you accomplish is not the point of ministry. What you do is not the point of ministry. What really is important to God is your motivation and your heart. See, in a lot of other world areas in the world, you can get away with doing it for all the wrong reasons. As long as the final outcome is the one that, you know, your boss wants, or the one that, you know, your teacher wants, or whatever, it doesn't really matter why you do it, right? But when it comes to God, when it comes to service, when it comes to ministry, it isn't the final outcome that's important. The reason why you do it is as important as what you do. The why is as important as the what. And that sometimes freaks me out a little bit, because I've been known and I've done it. I've done ministry for all the wrong reasons. I've done it because no one else is doing it, so, you know, we feel like we should step in and do it. I've done it because, you know, I feel like it's the right thing to do. I've done it sometimes because, you know, it makes me look good, unfortunately. You know, if I'm honest with myself, there are times where I've done that, where, you know, look at me, look at all the ways I'm serving and all that stuff, right? And that is, you know, and I think back to those times, and I always catch myself, I don't want to be there again. That's not why I serve. You can do all the right things for all the wrong reasons. And in the world, it may succeed. People will look at you and your ministry is successful. People are you know, it's fruitful. People are being served. People are being, you know, people are happy and stuff like that. And everyone will look at you and say, wow, you know, what a wonderful spiritual servant and everything else. But inside you may know, I'm not doing this for the right reason. It's all wrong. And when it comes to God, that's the point. The point isn't what you accomplish. If you think for a moment that God can't do this without you, you're dead wrong. What he wants is to accomplish his will in your life, which is to change your heart, to change your life so that it becomes motivated and lived out in love. And that is the thing that I think we often miss in ministry. You know, when we look at the new year, when we look at, you know, serving on council or serving in ministry, like the worship team, or serving in Sunday school or any of those things, we can do it because we can. We can do it because we're in the right place, we've got free time or whatever else. But if you aren't doing it because that's what God has called you to do, if you aren't doing it because you love the people that you're serving, then unfortunately, it's all meaningless. God doesn't look at the results and say, oh, you did this and this and whatever else, and he's like all happy about that. He says, why did you do this? What is your motivation? Where is your heart? And if your heart isn't right before God, any accomplishment that we do, anything that we accomplish is tainted and is meaningless, because God looks at our hearts. The ends do not justify the means. That's the thing that comes down to. We've all heard that. You know, the ends justify the means. As long as you accomplish the things that you're supposed to do, as long as the end result is what it's supposed to be, that's all that matters. That's not the way God's world works. It's not the way he made it. Because he is the only one who can see into your heart and know why, know what it is that motivates you, know what it is that pushes you forward. Some of us are very driven people. I've met a lot of type A personalities. They're very driven to do, you know, perfectionists and stuff like that. And, you know, sometimes there's a part of my mind that thinks, gee, I wish I could be like that, because then I would get more done. And then a part of me realizes that, no, that's not the way God wired me, thankfully. that's not the way I'm supposed to be. And and instead, I realize, you know, I have to check myself to see why I'm doing what I'm doing. You know, doing all the right things for all the wrong reasons. You can justify it to yourself. You can look at, you know, people can, you know, God should be happy that this job is being done, right? You know, like, God should be happy that somebody's serving and somebody's doing this ministry and whatever else. That's what we tell ourselves. But really, is God happy? Is God pleased when we do something and he knows it's not because we love him? He knows it's not because there's a part of our lives that wants to serve him more than anything else. I don't think he's pleased. I don't think that's going to make him happy. That's the scary thing about being in any type of ministry. You can have what looks like a very successful ministry and have people say, good job, great, good, well done. And God will not say that to you unless you're doing it for the right reasons, unless your heart is in it. You know, in Matthew, it says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, do we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. That actually freaks me out sometimes, because you look at these people, and on the outside, they look exactly right. They look like Christians. They're doing everything that a Christian is supposed to do. They're driving out demons. They're doing all these things in his name. They're performing miracles even. And Christ says, I never knew you. Why do you do what you do? Why do you serve? Why do you give? If it's not for the right reasons, it's not pleasing to God. You know, they looked like followers. And some of us here, unfortunately, may be in that situation. Everyone thinks you're a Christian. Everyone thinks that you've done, you know, your due diligence, your job. But inside, there may be problems. You know, it's a beautiful thing to know that God knows everything we're going through, and he knows all that we're thinking and loves us still. But you have to remember that he does know everything that you're thinking. He knows why you're doing what you're doing. He knows our motivations. He knows our hearts. And if our hearts aren't right before him, all the actions in the world are meaningless. God wants your character to grow, to become more like him. That's the final goal, to maturity in Christ. And maturity in Christ means that we look and act like Christ. We sound like him. You know, everything that, there should be a resemblance. There should be a family resemblance. As I'm getting older, more and more, I'm realizing I look more like dad. I act more like dad. There are things that I do that are just like, oh, good grief, that's just like when I was younger, I'm like, you know, you just don't realize it, right? Hopefully, there's enough of a family resemblance in the way you do things that reminds other people of your Father in heaven. So, he wants your character. He wants your life to look like his. And to do that, he said in Ezekiel, way back in the Old Testament, he said, you know, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And the problem with a heart of flesh is that it's vulnerable. It hurts. It's far easier to live with a heart of stone. It's far less painful to have that heart of stone where nothing gets through, nothing hurts you, nothing penetrates into your life and can cause you pain. But that's not God's will for your life. It living the life that God called you to, unfortunately, means being vulnerable. It means putting yourself out there. And the potential to be hurt and wounded and scarred is great. But you know, you'll never experience what it means to love. You'll never experience what it means to be, to have the heart of God, unless your heart is transformed from a heart of stone into a heart of flesh. It's far simpler, I will admit it, to live with a heart of stone. There was a time in my life where that was very true. I didn't let people in. You know, on the outside, I was very sociable, you know, had friends and all that stuff. But none of it really got here. And somewhere along the line, my god sister said to me, she wrote me a quote from C.S. Lewis, but I won't quote it. But basically, the gist of it is this. When you live that way, your heart becomes impenetrable. Your heart becomes this dead thing inside you that will never feel joy and never feel love and never feel light. Some of us would prefer to live that way. But I'm telling you right now, you're not going to experience what it means to be a follower of Jesus until we do, until we learn to love, until we learn to give of ourselves. And that means taking that risk. The gospel is transformative, not because it makes you do good things. That's not what makes the gospel transformative. It doesn't mean, you can't look at somebody and say, well, they're a Christian because they do all these generous, they give all these generous gifts, they do all these volunteer work and they serve and stuff like that. What makes the gospel transformative is because it changes the why. Why do you do it? It turns everything upside down, because before we know God, our priorities are us, ourselves, like other people, and maybe God somewhere down the road, right? When you encounter the gospel, when you accept the gospel, that's completely flipped around. God is first, others are second. We're at the bottom. That's what makes the gospel transformative. It's not what we do, it's why we do it. It changes the perspective. It changes the way you do things, the why you do things. God doesn't just want you to do wonderful and beautiful works. He wants you to do them because you love him and his creation. This is why it's called the greatest commandment. Love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourselves. That's it. It's about love. Now, the expert of the law, this guy was looking for a way out. He was basically saying, define for me who is my neighbor, so I know who I'm supposed to love, and the other ones I don't care about. Right? Because it's easy to narrow that down and say, who is my neighbor? And, you know, is it the guys living next to me? Because that's really easy. I've got, like, a neighbor here and a neighbor here. that's great, you know? Two people, I can do that. Is it my neighborhood? My circle of friends, maybe? A little harder, but still probably doable, right? Jesus turns it around and says, quit looking to narrow that list down and open your eyes to see who your neighbors are. Be a neighbor. Be the person who is like that. Don't limit your love. Love freely. Love generously. Love openly. You know, don't seek to be loved, but instead learn what it means to love others. There's a very famous prayer. It is wrongly attributed to St. Francis because it doesn't show up until well after St. Francis is dead. But it's still a beautiful prayer. And it says, Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there's injury, pardon. Where there's doubt, faith. Where there's despair, hope. Where there's darkness, light. Where there's sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, it is in dying to self that we were born to eternal life. That part in the middle, you know, if this was a Jewish writing, it would be the most important thing. To not be loved as to love. You know, all of us want to be loved. I think that's very true. No one goes out of their way to be hated in this world. We all want to be loved. But the more important thing, according to God and according to St. Francis as well, or whoever wrote this prayer, I think is very honestly true. The more important thing is to learn how to love, to give our love than to receive it. You know, as Jesus said, as Paul said, Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. It's not found in the Gospels, but it is, I think, very much in the heart of what Jesus would say. You know, I don't know, when you read this passage, if you find the contradiction in this passage. There is a contradiction. It's very, very strong. And once you see it, you'll never unsee it. It says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And then love your neighbor as yourself. If you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, what do you have left? How do you love your neighbor? If all your love is given completely to God, what do you have left to give? How do you solve this contradiction? How do you solve this problem? I'll tell you how. You give all your love to God. All your heart, soul, mind, strength, everything, completely, totally devoted to God. And he gives you his love to love others. Because our own love, it's not sufficient. Our love is based on, if you love me, I'll love you. Our love is based on, you know, if you treat me badly, then, well, too bad. I'm not going to love you, right? It's so, so dependent upon what the receiver does. That's the problem with our love. It's insufficient, it's immature, it's incapable. I can't love that many people. Not with the love that I have inside me. Not with the love that I have. It's not enough. It's absolutely imperfect. But you know, God's love isn't like that. God loves everyone, even the people who hate him. You know, that's what really bugs me sometimes when you hear these people, you know, even Christians sometimes saying, you know, God hates these people. God hates gays or whatever. God hates whoever, whatever group it may be, because they haven't read the Bible. Because if you read the Bible, you realize God loves those people. He doesn't love what they do. Don't get me wrong. He loves those people. If I try to love everyone with the love that I have in myself, we're going to fall far, far short of what the commandment is. But if I give my love completely, totally to God, as flawed and as sad as it is, he fills me with the love that I need to love other people. That's the beauty of it. If you try to love other people with the love you've got inside you, you're going to fail. I'll tell you that right now. It's just not going to work. You're going to be like, yeah, I sort of love this person, but I really don't want to be around them. I sort of love this person, but you know, I want them to love me back before I do something good for them. That's the love that we have, honestly, right? It's just so, so sad. But that's our limitation. know, it's always dependent upon what we get in return. That's why we get frustrated. That's why you feel so unloved sometimes, right? It's not returned or reciprocated. But let God fill you with his love, a love that does not let the that loves not because the receiver is worthy, is a love that's given because the giver is perfect. God's love is perfect. And that's the love we're going to need if we're going to make a difference in this world. That's the love we're going to need if we're going to show the world that there is a higher standard. There's something better. There's something deeper than what the world can offer. And that just brings me to, you know, this whole question of the Syrian refugees, for instance. What do we do with that? To be honest, everything in my human being existence says it's not fair. You know, my parents were immigrants. I was an immigrant technically. I was two, so I don't remember. But, you know, we struggled to come to Canada. We struggled to, you know, nobody gave us money. Nobody gave us anything. And so there's a part of me that wants to say it's not fair. You know, these people come and they get all this stuff and all those other things. And then I think about what Jesus said when you know, he teaches about fairness. And he says, you know, there's a landowner who needed some laborers. And he goes out and he hires these people. And, like, at the morning, he hires these people and they come in. And at the end of the day, the seventh hour kind of thing, he goes and hires more people. And at the end, he pays them all the same. And everyone says, it's not fair. It isn't, really. But we're talking about a God who's generous, a God who is absolutely, deeply generous with his love. It's not about fairness. You know, and I think it's going to cost because, you know, our taxes and everything else pay for some of this. And then I think, what did it cost God? What did it cost Jesus to love us? It cost him his life, everything. There's no excuse I can come up with that God doesn't counter with love. There's no reason I can possibly come up with it to say why we shouldn't do this, why we shouldn't welcome these people, why we shouldn't love these people, that God doesn't say, love them. You see, in God's economy, the only currency is love. That's the only one that matters. So yeah, I can come up with a bunch of different reasons why I think we shouldn't. But when I start looking at Scripture, when I start looking at the way that God loves and the way that God calls us to love, I got nothing. I don't. I can't give a reason that's good enough to say, shouldn't do this. Because it's about love. About giving yourself away, about giving your all to God. So here's what it comes down to. Love all. Love the orphan, the widow, the poor, the refugee, the alien in your land, the stranger, the sojourner, everyone. Love each individual broken, hurting person. Love every difficult, unworthy, unlovely soul that comes your way. Because that's exactly what Jesus did when he loved us. When he died for you and me, don't get me wrong, it's not because we were worthy, not because we deserved it. There's nothing in us. It's because he loves. And he calls us to do the same. He poured out his immeasurable love on you and me. So give all your love to God and let him fill you with his love, his perfect, complete, open, free love. And then go and serve in love. Thank you.